The Bible reading is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing with the colt? What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Well, thank you very much for reading that passage, Reuben. And if you have a Bible, please do turn it up to Mark 11. That's where we'll be looking at for these next few moments, next half hour or so, as we continue our studies in Mark's Gospel. Well, we have just had Christmas 2020. I don't suppose that escaped your notice, although it did pass relatively quickly, didn't it? You blink and you kind of missed it. We have entered into a new year, 2021, and we don't know what that's going to provide. But we arrive in Mark's Gospel at Easter. Just had Christmas and New Year, and now we are in the Easter, traditional Easter passages for the Christian church. This passage that Reuben's just read to us is Palm Sunday. Now, if you're not mixing in Christian circles, going to church or reading the Bible regularly, you think, "What is Palm Sunday?" Well, it could be a phrase completely unknown by you, but basically it marks out the week starting heading up to Jesus' last week here on earth. So the Sunday prior to his death and resurrection. In chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, marks this last week of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very significant because every activity, every action, every event, every bit of teaching has an increased intensity about it. No longer is Jesus in the rural part of Galilee, on the lake or up the mountainside teaching, but now he's heading into the busy cosmopolitan pressure cauldron of the city of Jerusalem. And with each event and conversation, there's a significance that the account of Jesus is rushing headlong towards his pending death. So who is this man on the colt, on this donkey that we've just read about? Who is this Jesus entering on this donkey? Why has he come to Jerusalem? Will he be welcomed here? What will be the outcome to the story as Mark unfolds the last week in the earthly life of Jesus? That's what we will see from chapter 11 progressively through to chapter 15. So the first 11 verses of chapter 11 continue to unfold the identity and the purpose of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at that for now. And it's really easy to break down. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll see the little numbers. They're verse numbers, verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6 sort of tell us about the ride into Jerusalem. And then verses 7 to 11 tell us about the response and the crowd and what they were thinking as he rides into Jerusalem. So look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11. I love film soundtracks on my iPod, or Spotify, I guess I ought to say now. I have the 100 tunes for films. Films like Dr. Zhivago, or The Magnificent Seven, bit of James Bond, can't remember all the others, but there's 100 of them, load of spaghetti westerns and stuff. And every bit of music has a sort of intensity about it, whether it's a Star Wars, a Superman theme, whether it's a Pirates of the Caribbean, that has a piece of music fitting to the drama that's going on. And I wonder what you think the music would accompany this passage of Mark's gospel. I wonder what sort of music it would be. Would it be leisurely and melodic? I don't think so. I don't think so, do you? I reckon that the music would be dramatic. It would be tense. It would be kind of a little bit unnerving. Because I think the music would want to alert us to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, the doer of miracles, the compassionate one, the generous one, is running into great difficulty, in great danger. You know those sort of scenes from films where, you know, as the onlooker, you can see the character, the main character, moving into a place of danger. I think it would be that sort of music. You see, Jerusalem is so public. It's the center of Judaism. The presence of the Roman authority. The presence of the religious leaders. And Jesus is heading straight into their manor, down into their postcode, into their backyard. And so I think the music would screech to us, warning, warning, Jesus, you are heading into imminent danger. And actually, we've seen that in the Gospel of Mark already. Because we've already seen the reaction, particularly of the religious leaders. Take chapter 3, verse 6. After Jesus heals a man with a shriveled arm on the Sabbath, what is it the Pharisees and Herodians seek to do? They seek to plot to kill Jesus. That's already what they think of him in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 22, the teachers of the law from Jerusalem, we are told, thought that Jesus was possessed by a demon, by a devil. Chapter 7, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from Jerusalem did not like the way Jesus, his disciples, seemed to have a disregard for the religious duties and the religious laws as they seemed to eat without washing their hands. Already we're given a backdrop to how the religious leaders who are based up in Jerusalem, the religious center of Judaism, already we know how they view Jesus. And Jesus is heading right into their manor, right into their backyard. And if that's not enough to build the tension, then even those who are traveling this road, even those who are traveling the road with Jesus as they head into Jerusalem, see and sense the danger. Just look back to chapter 10, verse 32. They, that is Jesus and this whole crowd, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. There's kind of an astonishment from the disciples that Jesus would be heading the way, leading the way up to this Jerusalem. There's those from Galilee and the surrounding villages who are following, but they're probably a little, we're told they're afraid. What is amazing, though the disciples are astonished, though the people are afraid, though Jesus is heading into the religious leader's backyard, Jesus leads the way, does not shrink back, and even says that he is going. Chapter 10, verse 33, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. You know, Jesus is about to head to his death. He's about to be handed over to those religious leaders to be mocked, be spat on, to be handed over to the Roman rulers, to be nailed to a cross, and to be pierced upon a Roman cross. So as we enter chapter 11, we're told, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there." The Mount of Olives is to the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. It's an elevated stretch of a mount. It's not just a peak, it's a ridge. And from there, you get a cracking view right over the whole city of Jerusalem. If you go there now, you'll see where the temple was, and you'll see the dome and so on and so forth. As they're on the Mount of Olives, there's a great view of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, instructs, commands his two disciples, we don't know who they are, to go and get the colt of a donkey, which the owner will allow them to take and to bring it back so he may ride into Jerusalem. It's such a strange command, isn't it? And actually, it's such a surprising command, don't you think? Because all through the gospel, as we've gone ten chapters, we've never seen Jesus taking up a horse, a camel, or a donkey, or a chariot. We've never seen him seek a fanfare for his arrival in Capernaum or Bethsaida or Tyre and Sidon. But as he comes into Jerusalem, he instructs his disciples to go and get this colt. Jesus has already walked hundreds of miles throughout the 3 years of ministry, and yet it's only a matter of a couple of miles maximum from the city of Jerusalem. All he and his disciples have to do is drop down the Kidron Valley and back up into Jerusalem, and there they are. But now he wants to ride this colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. Why? Why would he want to do that? Well, verse 2 to 6 give us some indication, though we have to have believing eyes to see it. Because it's almost comical as Mark describes what goes on in verses 2 to 6. Just look at 2 to 6. Jesus sends the disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. It's kind of comical, isn't it? Why would you spend four verses on this conversation? Mark tells us what Jesus tells them, that there's this colt in a village tied. Go to that tied donkey, untie it. If anyone asks why you're untying it, tell them that the Lord needs it, and then bring it back here, this untied, unridden donkey. And Mark records what Jesus says, and then Mark records them going to the village, finding the colt, untying it. The owner or some people standing by say, "What are you doing?" "Oh, the Lord needs it." "Okay." And then he'd bring it. It's almost comical, isn't it? Why spend four verses on it? Well, I think this is in context of Mark, who wants us to see something. He wants us to exercise belief and understanding. He wants us to see fulfillment. He wants us to see something of who Jesus is. And he's not just going to spell out the answers for us right here, right now. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was a direct fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament of a person called Zechariah, many hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born and lived and rode into Jerusalem. Yet this is what chapter 9, verse 9 says. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." Zion's another name for the city of Jerusalem. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." On a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's kind of often read at Christmas carol services. But here it is, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, And this Zechariah writes this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of God himself. And though it had a local meaning to Zechariah in his time, yet its greater fulfillment is found in Jesus, as Jesus, this king, this righteous and victorious one, this lowly one, comes riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Old Testament scriptures look forward to the king, the Messiah, entering Jerusalem on the foal, on the colt of a donkey. As Jesus is on the cusp of entering Jerusalem, he chooses to ride. He chooses not to walk. He knows he must ride because it's according to the scriptures. This is what should be unveiling to the onlookers, the crowd, the disciples, that this king is the Messiah, the Christ, the sent one from God. Even way back in Genesis, as Jacob blesses his 12 sons in Genesis 49, he speaks about a ruler right there in the first book of the Bible, a ruler that would proceed, would come from the lineage, from the family line of Judah. And this is what he says: the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who it belongs shall come, and the obedience or the peace of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Mark doesn't give us any theological explanation for all of this comical conversation. He doesn't give us, like Matthew and like Luke, the clarification of the text of Zechariah or Genesis. Mark wants his hearers, then and now, you and me today, to hear this and believe that the Lord is the one who comes riding into Jerusalem, the righteous and victorious one who seeks to bring peace, who is lowly and comes riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, so that ultimately he can bring peace between you and God. That he will be the one that ultimately saves us from our sins. This is the promised king foretold in the Old Testament, and he has come. And it's totally visual, totally out there. He's the one on whom God's favor rests, who heads resolutely, leading the charge, leading up front to the cross to be the sin bearer and savior, to pay the price for our sin and rebellion against a holy God, to save us from God's anger and wrath. Jesus enters Jerusalem carefully and deliberately, to fulfill Zechariah 9:9 and a whole host of other prophetic words. So as Mark records this tied donkey there in this village that they need to untie, that the owner might say, hey, what are you doing with that? Well, the Lord needs it. Okay. And they bring this tied donkey, untied, to Jesus. The scales of unbelief should be falling from the disciples' eyes if they knew their Old Testament well. And they should understand that just as Jesus predicts, just as Jesus foretells that this donkey, this colt of a donkey, will be tied in the next village, that they are to untie it and bring it to Jesus, just as that's fulfilled, then they should be remembering the words that we've just read in chapter 10, that we are going to Jerusalem, that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and spit on him, flogged him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. But verse 7 to 11, what's the response as Jesus rides into Jerusalem? Well, it's praise for the king who is upon this colt. Look at verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. They kind of give him a makeshift saddle. I've never ridden a donkey. I've not even been Blackpool Beach to ride one, or Western Super Mud Mare. But I'm sure it's not that comfortable. And I'm sure some kind of saddle or cloak would be helpful. But actually, even going back into 2 Kings, where Jehu, I think it is, becomes king, they want to throw their cloaks under Jehu so that he's not sat on just what he sat on. He sat on their cloaks. It's a sign of acknowledgement that this is the king. And many people, verse 8, began to spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut from the fields. We're told in other Gospels that they're palm branches, whether they're just spread out on the road, whether they are waved like the children's picture Bible books are, it could have been a combination of both. But the ride begins, and there's great jubilation with those from the Galilee area who have traveled with him, and they're laying their cloaks down as this colt of the donkey rides into Jerusalem with this Jesus on it. And then verse 9 and 10, what is it they shout? What is it they say? Look at verse 9 and 10. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted. There was exultation, there's jubilant scenes, there's joy of this king entering into the throne city. Hosanna, that simply means save now. It means save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The ride begins with great jubilation from the crowds, great words of save now. This procession into Jerusalem is marked out by song and joy and expectant triumph, victory, conquest, conquering. The expectation is now this Jesus, this Son of David, will be exalted to the throne of David, just as the Old Testament had predicted. But it's a weird mixed picture, don't you think? A triumphant king coming on a donkey, not even a fully grown donkey, but the babe of a donkey. You know, reading this week the Ancient History Encyclopedia online about the victorious Roman commanders. Imagine the scene in Rome. The Roman army have gone around Europe conquering those that would stand in their way. And for the Roman commander that had conquered so many people would have a triumphant entry back into the city of Rome. Here's what the Encyclopedia talks about on one of these situations, explaining it to us. It says the triumph ceremonies varied each time, but many common elements are evident. They generally took up a whole day and started with a speech before breakfast. The victorious commander would speak before the Senate, magistrates, his army, and the public. The crowd would first salute him, then after appropriate prayers of thanks had been offered to the gods, he would praise his legions and mention specific individuals for their contributions, give out the decorations for valor, and distribute money to his soldiers. After breakfast, the victor put on a special purple coloured robes and offered sacrifices to the gods. He was ready for his big moment. The procession entered the city at a specific point, the Porta Triumphalis, a gate used only for that purpose, and then went through the streets and squares of Rome along a route designed, chosen by the commander. The consuls and politicians would lead, followed by a number of impressive-looking captives from the battlefield. Best of all would be a captured royal, perhaps a theatrically enchained. Certain episodes of the battle might be represented in procession via paintings or even enactments involving real captives. There were musicians, torchbearers, flag wavers, and to add to the pageantry, as well as examples of exotic flowers and animals from the conquered region, next came the war booty with the gold and the silver on display, and the more the better. After that came the lictors, the magisterial attendants who carried the axles, the fasces, decked with laurel leaves, and then the commander himself. Star of the show, the godlike victor would ride a spectacular torsided chariot pulled by 4 horses. He wore a laurel crown and carried a laurel branch in his right hand. In his left, he carried an ivory scepter with an eagle at the top, symbolic of the triumph. You could just get that is a victory procession on steroids. It's Rome and all its glory. It's the commander that's wiped out 5,000, conquered an area, and no expenses spared. No drama, no procession is held back. Laurel wreaths, scepters, singing, chanting, theatrical enactments. Even the conquested royal or slaves, and then often would head to the Colosseum to fight with the animals. But what of Jesus? Do you get the tension here that Mark almost describes as Jesus, this conquering king, comes into Jerusalem on a pathetic colt of a donkey? It's four so far short of even a Roman commander that's killed 5,000 and conquest an area. This Jesus is not sat on a chariot with, drawn with four horses with all of its resplendent glory and crowns and all the opulence. No, this is Jesus sat on some cloaks on the colt of a donkey with some people waving branches saying, Hosanna. The whole procession hardly rouses the interest of Rome. Rome doesn't seem to have come to the road from Jericho to Jerusalem to have a look. What's going on? Is this a threat to Rome? Of course it's not. It looks weak. It looks pathetic. It looks absurd in many respects. It was probably the laughing stock. There are a few religious leaders that came out to look. Luke tells us about that, chapter 19 and verse 39. And what they want is to tell the people to shut up, stop saying this Hosanna stuff. But it hardly looks like a conquering king, does it? Where's the military might? Where's the weapons of war? Where's the captured prisoners? Well, this is what we're to see in Mark's gospel. Oh, Jesus does come to wage war, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he comes to be the bringer of peace. The song that they sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. They quote Psalm 118, often sung around some of the great festivals, Passover, and I think it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a song of David, of the Messiah, who would come into David's city, Jerusalem, and bring the kingdom here on earth. But the people singing view Jesus as their national leader, who will push out the occupying Roman leaders and then retake Jerusalem, the city of David, and be seated on that kingly throne. But where's the army? How will Jesus do it? A few people waving palm branches, not even a sword in sight. Well, the fact is, though Jesus is laying claim to the throne of Israel, he comes not as a warrior king to fight earthly kings and princes and rulers, but as the Prince of Peace, the righteous and gentle one, the one who comes lowly on the colt of a donkey. Yes, Jesus will wage warfare. He will fight a cruel battle, the worst that the world has ever seen. And that is that he will fight against the principalities and the powers of this evil world, of Satan and all of his demons. He will look as if he's the defeated one upon the cross. But as Jesus goes to the cross there, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, he there wages war against all evil. And as he is strewn upon the cross, it looks that this one that's ridden in the colt of a donkey is nailed and finished. At that very point, he is victorious over sin, Satan, and death itself as he rises from the dead. Jesus wages war upon the evil and hostility of those who are against God, and he brings those who are once enemies of God, who trust him, who believe in him, who realize he's the king, who realize that he's laid down his life, those he brings to have peace with Almighty God. The goal of Jesus is not to conquer a small city of Jerusalem, but it's to come to the temple, the place of religious, the place of sacrifice. And he becomes the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who lays down his life for his people. Jesus will become the one who lays down his life, who is slaughtered like an offering to God, and make the way possible for you, me, for his disciples, for all who trust in him to find peace with God. You see, all that is wrong in Jerusalem is wrong in us. All that is looked suspiciously upon Jesus is all that looks suspiciously in our hearts upon Jesus. All those people that wanted to kill Jesus, the Pharisees and Herodians, we're like that. We would rather do away with Jesus. It's the born bent and bias of our sinful heart that takes us away from Jesus, and we want rid of him. But he comes. He comes to save now, to rescue. Hosanna. Not with a conquering army. He goes to the cross alone. Even his disciples will flee from him as they say, I don't know who he is. They will be scattered like sheep as Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter. Mark wants us, in the very last verse, to take stock of what Jesus sees. The other gospel recorders don't write this, but he says, Mark says, Jesus entered Jerusalem on this foal of the donkey, and he went into the temple courts, this place that should have been the epicenter of God's holiness and majesty and glory, of compassion, of grace, of love, of joy. But now we'll see next week is a den of thieves. It's corrupt in so many ways. And Jesus goes into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. Jesus takes stock of everything he sees. But since it was already late, he went back out down the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives and over into Bethany to rest there for the night. Next week, Gavin will tell us what happens when Jesus re-enters Jerusalem and the temple courts. But for now, to finish with, I just want you to ask a question. Do you see this coming king? Have you grasped the gravity of his person and of his coming? This is the King of Kings who enters Jerusalem with great humility, not with pomp and circumstance. This is the first time Jesus ever allows anyone to kind of worship him. Have you noticed that? This is the first time Jesus allows some of it to fall off. And he allows himself to take praise in adoration. That's unusual. But he knows the scriptures, and today this is fulfilled in his coming into Jerusalem. So what does this passage ask of you and me as we finish? Firstly, surely asks, do we recognize this Jesus as the coming king? Or do we remain blind to the truth? If we remain blind to the truth, it's not his fault, not the scripture's fault, it's our fault in the hardness of our hearts. We're the ones who will choose to remain ignorant in face of the facts that are presented here in the scriptures, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and he's the coming king who rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Well, if we do recognize him, here's a second question. Is he the king that I am willing to bow to and ask him, Hosanna, to save me? There is only one Savior. This is the Savior. Behold your Savior. He comes lowly riding on the colt of a donkey, seemingly not impressive. He looks slightly weak and pathetic, yet he will be the one who humbles himself, goes to the cross, who bears our sin in his body, that he's crushed and bruised for our sin and our iniquities. The wrath of God is poured out upon him, and he dies. And he is buried, and after 3 days he rises again from the dead. Are we willing to say, Jesus, save me? You are the King. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us with just that. Father God, thank you that the King has come. Thank you that the scriptures are fulfilled. Thank you that Jesus resolutely went to Jerusalem, did not shrink back, and went to the cross. Will you help us, we pray, our Heavenly Father, to worship the King, to know that he has died for us, and Lord, that he would be our Lord and our Saviour. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.